Amen. Just remain standing. Turn, if you will, Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19. Amen. Appreciate another patriotic song there. Amen. My country, 'tis of thee. Amen. America is not what it used to be. Not, in a lot of ways, not what it should be, but thank God it is still the greatest nation on planet Earth. I do believe that. Amen. And we ought to be patriotic. One of the reasons why our nation is great is because we've had men that were willing to don the uniform. Now I know it's men and women don the uniform to protect the freedoms and the liberties and the rights that we have. And we're grateful for that. And we honor that on Veterans Day in particular. We appreciate, really do appreciate that. Amen. And I thank God for his blessings given us great men in the past. And I believe some good men even now, amen, serving our nation. And we're grateful for that. Psalm number 19, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm number 19, reading verse number 1. I'm going to read the whole psalm, just 14 verses. I'm going to try, by the help of the Lord, to preach the whole psalm this morning. So put your seatbelt on. We'll be here a while. All right? I'm kidding. Verse number 1. The Bible said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." That word handiwork means the hand work of God, what God did with his own hand. Verse 2. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Joshua Shepherd, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, I want to thank you again for this day. Lord, I want to thank you for your many blessings.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Thank you for presence that we feel here in your spirit.
Lord, yes, thank you, Lord.
Thank you for the songs that were sung, the words that were said. Lord, now I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word today. I pray you help Daddy as he preaches, and I pray you help us as we listen, Lord, that we be attentive, and that we would do the word that you command for us to. Lord,
yes.
Pray you'd move in a mighty way today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate the prayer. Amen. Well, this is another beautiful psalm of David. It says in the header under the word Psalm 19, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David." The title tells us nothing of when or where this psalm was written. Some conjecture that David wrote this psalm while fleeing from Saul. While he's in the wilderness, they picture him perhaps laying on his back, looking up at the stars or looking up at the sun and thinking about the power of God and the blessings of God and those things there. He's fleeing from Saul, they think. You can almost sense David gazing up at the sky as he's writing this psalm. But I believe this psalm is about the revelation of God to mankind. I believe that's what the whole psalm entails. God revealing himself to mankind. And so I want to preach on that with that thought this morning. The revelation of God in Psalm 19. The revelation of God. I believe this psalm can be broke down in three parts. I'm going to use those as my three points in my thought for this morning. Verses 1 through 6 declare unto us God's revelation in the heavens. Verses 7 through 11 demonstrate to us God's revelation of himself in his written word. Verses 12 through 14 deals with God's revelation in the heart of the believer. God reveals himself in the heavens. God reveals himself in his word. And God reveals himself in the heart of the believer. I believe that's true. And so today I'd like to begin looking at these verses and just give an overview of the chapter and or of the psalm and use the outline that I've just given you as my points and then maybe look at it again some other time. But the Bible says in verses 1 through 6, he gives us the declaration that the heavens declare the glory of God. That word declare, when I looked it up, that Hebrew word actually means to engrave. It means to impress as ink is impressed into the groove that the pen makes in the paper that it is written. In other words, the heavens make it evident. The heavens make it known, all right? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Creation reveals the Creator. Amen. Just simple. Only fools and liars deny that. Yeah. Amen. Amen. The fact is, the world exists. That means there's a world maker somewhere. Amen. And you can use a lot of different ideas and say that even the most ignorant heathen knows that if something exists, somebody made it. Amen. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail on this point, but I'll say this, that even the smallest points of creation, even the smallest details of creation are far too intricate and far too precise to have happened by accident or by random chance, even given hundreds and thousands and millions and billions and trillions of years. Even the smallest elements of creation are too precise and intricate to have happened by chance. Amen. It is impossible. Anybody that claims to reject a belief in the Creator, anybody who accepts that evolution or any other theory is responsible for everything in nature is purposefully, deliberately rejecting a belief in a Creator. They don't want there to be a Creator because they don't want there to be a judge. Amen. They don't want there to be an authority. They have rejected the truth. They are intentionally and deliberately turning themselves to fables. Amen. They'll believe all kinds of lies when they turn away from God. The famed Greek philosopher Aristotle wrote in the 300s BC, by the way, he wrote this statement. He said, should a man live underground and there converse with the works of art and mechanism, and should afterward be brought up into the open day and see the several glories of heaven and earth, he would immediately pronounce that the works of such a being as we define God to be. Amen. Aristotle, who modern and even past scientists and philosophers look up to as probably the greatest thinker that ever lived, he said, if a man came up from a cave somewhere and saw the glories of the heavens and the earth, he'd have to declare that somebody made those. Somebody with great power. He said somebody that we would liken unto God. Amen. There's no question about it. No question about it. The Apostle Paul tells us that the world is without excuse because of that. In Romans chapter number 1, you can turn there or not, I'll get there and read that. Romans chapter number 1, there's a famous verse in verse number 20. He says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now he's talking about heathens that don't have a gospel preacher. He said the sun coming up in the morning tells them there's a God. Amen. The moon coming out at night, the stars twinkling at night, tell them there's a God. Amen. Creation, the fact that there's a tree, the fact that there's a monkey in the tree. Amen. If he's not falling out, lost his tail and become a college professor, tells them there's a God. Amen. The truth is nature itself. Amen. So people reject a belief in the Creator because they reject any responsibility to a divine authority. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do. Amen. In short, God made us, and he has the right to command us, and he has the right to judge us if we obey or disobey his commandments. He has that right. And they reject that authority. But our text does not just speak so much of creation. It deals specifically with the heavens, the sky. And he's dealing with the daytime sky. Psalm 8 deals with the nighttime sky. He talks about the stars and the moon in Psalm 8. And they say they believe these are two joined together psalms. But this psalm, Psalm 19, deals with the daytime sky because he's talking about the sun coming up and running its race across the sky. And he's dealing with the fact that that proves to us that there is a God. He deals specifically with the heavens, their part of God's creation work. Amen. And so it deals with the body, that major body that's in the sky, the sun, the light giver, the fact that there is light, that the whole world's not just soaked in darkness, tells us there's a God. If it wasn't for God, there'd be no light. There'd be no light. If it wasn't for God, there'd be no life. Amen. And I'll go one more step. These are what 1 John talks about. If there was no God, there'd be no love. You watch, when they kick God out of school, there's less and less love in school. More and more danger, more and more death.
Right. Amen.
Amen. When they kick God out of society, they don't want God in our presence, less and less love and more death. Less and less light, more and more darkness. Amen. And on we go. But that there is God, and the fact that there is light means there is a God. Amen. And the fact there is life means there is a God. And so he says, you can see that in the sun, the great orb that walks across the sky or moves across the sky. And of course we know now, science tells us that it actually doesn't move across the sky. Our sky is moving. Or actually we're moving. When your mama says, "Be still," tell her, "I can't." The whole world's moving. They say the world's moving at somewhere around 200 and some miles per hour. Turning on its axis. And we're going around the sun as well. Not just going around this way, man. And no wonder we're dizzy. But the fact is that these things are moving. But the fact that God made all that, amen, and God's keeping it in order, amen. You know those little toys, the kids have those little tops that you can get that thing spinning. You turn that thing loose and there's no telling where it'll go. You can make it go around, but you can't make it go in order. God made the whole thing go around this way and then around this way too. Amen. And I don't know how the universe is moving and all that kind of stuff. That just boggles my mind to think that God can keep it all in order. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Evolutionists can't do that. Environmentalists can't do that. God did it. Amen. God did it. So he's saying that body in the skies. Perhaps we might entail the moon, but the moon gets its light from the sun. The moon is the lesser light that rules the night, but the moon sometimes is in the daytime sky. You know that. Stars are still in the daytime sky. We just can't see them because they're overshadowed, we might say. The sun's light is so much stronger than their light that their light dims. Amen. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus. When Jesus shows up, all the other lights look dim.
or totally unseen. Amen and amen. But so we see he's talking about the bodies in the sky. And so these bodies, every one of them, demonstrate to us the intricate precision that God used in making the world. The fact of the way they move. Space is designed like clockwork. Amen. Matter of fact, our clocks and our calendars are based on the movement of the stars and the earth and the sun. Amen. Maps. We know how to get from one place to other. Navigators and people on different voyages have used the stars as their gauge that tells them where to go. Amen. Those things are made like clockwork. They are made with precision, so much precision. And by the way, that shows to us that our God is a God of order. Amen. So what does that show us? What does the sky show the world? It shows us there's order in the world. And there's also disorder. There's right and there's wrong. Amen. There's a difference between order and chaos. There's a difference between right and wrong. And I'll say this, there's a difference between design and chance. Amen. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But can I say to you about this first point, that God reveals himself in the heavens is not enough to get a man saved. Let's a man know he's responsible to somebody. Let's a man know there's a God in heaven somewhere. Amen. But it's not enough to reveal God's plan of salvation. So I say this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens tell us there's a God in the fact that they show us precision. But we need more than God's precise revelation. We need God's perfect revelation. And the perfect revelation has come. Amen. He goes on from verses 1 and 6, or 1 through 6, to start up in verse number 7, go through verse number 11, talking about the Word of God. God reveals himself in his Word. Amen. God's perfect revelation of himself is not just in the heavens. Amen. But it's in the Word of God. Look at verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's God's perfect revelation of himself is in the law of God. Amen. That doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. That doesn't just mean the law that was given on Sinai. That means the written Word of God. That's what he's talking about. Amen. The law of God is perfect. There's no error in that book, and there's no error in our God, but this book perfectly reveals to us our God. That's what he's saying. Amen. And I wrote it down this way. The heavenly bodies are enough to convince the skeptic. But it takes his word to convert the soul. Amen. In order to convince the skeptic, I mean, even those that say, well, I'll get out my test tube and I'll get out my magnifying glass and I'll get out my microscope and I'll get out my telescope and I'll prove there's no God. The more you look in a microscope, the more you see God. The more you look in a telescope, the more you see God. Amen. The more you look with a natural eye, the more you'll see God. The more you'll look with a spiritual eye, the more you'll see God. Amen. Amen. The heavens ought to be enough to convince the skeptic, but it's not enough to convert the soul. But the Word of God is enough to convert the soul. That's what he says. Look at verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Converting the soul. Amen. Converting the soul. God's revealed Word not only tells us about creation, but it also tells us about the fall of man into sin. It tells us about the eternal judgment that results from sin. Amen. The Word of God tells us about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. John 1:29, John the Baptist stood and made that great announcement. The Word of God reveals that to us. You don't see it in creation, but you can see it in the written Word of God. Amen. God made the worlds by speaking the Word. Amen. Spoke the Word. But He revealed His will by writing the Word. Sometimes the spoken word's misunderstood. Many times the spoken word is forgotten. But if you've got it in writing, you can go back and refresh your memory. If you've got it in writing, you can go back and read the fine print and know exactly what was said and how it was said. God gave His word in writing. Amen. Amen. I've got some verses here in Exodus chapter number 24, verse number 12. The Bible said, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Amen. You know, the first time the word written is used in your King James Bible, it was God did the writing. Amen. God wrote it. He didn't leave it up to man. God wrote it. Those tablets that Moses got from God were written with the finger of God. Amen. He says that in Exodus 31 and verse number 18. Moses said, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Amen. God wrote it Himself. John chapter 20 verse 31 said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Hallelujah. Thank God for the written Word of God that reveals us God in perfection. Amen. Amen. This book that I hold in my hand is not the word of men. It's the Word of God. Amen. This book's not written by man or by men. It is the book written by God. Amen. God used men to pen His word. You know the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How did God's finger write His word? God told His finger what to write, and His finger moved as God told it to. How did men write the Word of God? God told them what to write, and those men moved as God told them how to move. Amen. That's exactly right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Doesn't say all translations, but it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Amen. So the Word of God came from God Himself. God reveals His precision in the heavens. God reveals perfection in His Word. Notice the progression of this Psalm, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Notice the progression that it goes down through here. In verse number 7, the first part, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It reveals God's standard is perfection. God is perfect and He demands perfection. Amen. Amen. God won't call it His word unless it's perfect. Amen. God will not call you His child unless you're perfected. Amen. In heaven, heaven is going to be a place for and of perfection. There'll be nothing in heaven that defiles. Amen. There'll be nothing in heaven that does wrong. So God's going to have to, if anybody's going to go there, they're going to have to be perfected. Amen. There's going to have to be something done. But it tells us that God's standard is perfection, and it tells us that men are not perfect. Therefore, by the way, I know you ask, some men think they're perfect. I'm glad God didn't leave it up to us. Amen. We'd have different levels of what we think perfection is. Amen. Well, we'd say, I'm perfect, or that one. One fellow said, I don't think there's ever been but two people that are perfect in the whole world. Said one was Jesus Christ, and the other was my wife's first husband. And she's always telling him, he is perfect. He was perfect. You're doing this wrong. Amen. Oh me. But the truth is, the Bible tells there's none righteous, no, not one. None. There's nobody that can measure up outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he tells us God's standard is perfection, but people are not perfect. Therefore, we need conversion. Therefore, we need to be converted. And he said, that's what the perfect law of God reveals. That's what the perfect law does. It converts us. Amen. Down in our soul. Look at verse number 8, the first part. The statutes of the Lord are right. You see that? The statutes of the Lord are right. There's no ability to argue with it. Amen. I know what our society says now. They says, you know, I don't think God ought to be intolerable. Sodomy ought to be all right. That's what the world says. God said it's not all right and it never will be. Amen. Well, I don't think gambling's that big of a deal. I think gambling ought to be all right. God said it's not all right and it never will be. Well, abortion, you know, a woman ought to have a right to choose what she wants. If she wants to jerk her arm off, she ought to have the right to do that. If she wants to jerk her leg off, she ought to have the right to do that. Or if she wants to jerk her baby's arms and legs off, she ought to... No, God said murder's wrong and it's always going to be wrong. Amen. God's words, God's statutes are right. Amen. God said, be not drunk with wine. Well, I don't believe a little bit of drinking be wrong. God said it is wrong. It'll always be wrong. I could run a million rabbits, and you know that's right. God's word's right. There's no use arguing with it. No use arguing with it. When God says we're wrong, we might as well confess up to it. God says we're wrong, we might as well ask for forgiveness and ask to be converted. Amen. Ask for cleansing to be made right. Amen. Amen. Look at verse number 9. The latter part of verse number 9 I thought was interesting. He said the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Well, since the law of God told us it's perfect, God's standard is perfection, and God's word is right and man is wrong, there's going to be a judgment because we've done wrong against God's holy law. The word of God reveals that to us. Amen. God's statutes are right, but men are not perfect. Nor are men right. Therefore, there's a judgment from the Lord. By the way, and the Lord is going to be the one to do the judging. He said the judgment. Let me find that again. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, God's going to judge fairly. That's what he said. God's going to judge righteously. Amen. He doesn't. Let me say it this way. God does not grade on a curve. You know how, you remember that? Some of you in school and some of you may not know how that works, especially some of the younger people. But when I was in school, for example, I remember one class, if the highest grade was a 70, then that was all of a sudden 100. And so if you made 60, you made 90. Because the grade on what God doesn't grade that way. God doesn't say, you did the best you could do, that's good enough. No, God said, if it's not 100, it's failing. Amen. He doesn't grade on a curve. In other words, he judges righteously altogether. Amen. Therefore, men and women need help from the Lord. Amen. Look at verse number 11. Talk about the progression of this thing. Verse number 1. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. I thank God for the warning. The heavens told me there was a God, but the heaven didn't give me a warning. It showed me the precision of God, how intricate and how orderly God is and the perfection that is there. But it doesn't give me a warning that I've sinned and I must come to God. There must be a payment made for sin. Thank God for the warning. Amen. God's holy standard has been broken. We don't measure up to God's holy standard. Therefore, there is coming a day of judgment, and I believe it's coming soon. Amen. That leads me to the final point in verse number 12 through 14, the revelation of God in the heart of the believer. The revelation of God in the heart. Look at how verse number 12 starts off. Who can understand his errors? Amen. He's all of a sudden saying, Lord, I don't even know how bad off I am. I don't even know all the ways I've broken your law. I'm not even aware of all the infirmities of my heart and the needs that I have on the inside. Amen. Now, the first part of our Psalm, Psalm 19, deals with the heavens declaring the glory of God. It tells us about His glory. Then, and by the way, it tells us about His glory, but it doesn't tell us how to get to Him. Then the second part, His Word, tells us about God's goodness, His perfect law. He is good enough to give us a written warning. Amen. He was good enough to give us a written warning. Thank God. He told us. Have you ever been involved in anything? For example, maybe you had a teacher that didn't tell you what the rules were and just waited till you messed up. And so when you messed up, I mean, they just slap you upside the head because you messed up. You didn't even know you was messing up because you didn't know what the rules were. Thank God God's not that kind of an unjust judge. God's given us a warning. It's the goodness of God that He's given us a warning. Amen. It's the goodness of God that He gives us His Word. Amen. And so His Word reveals us the goodness of God. But this final part reveals to us the grace of God that works down in the heart of man. It causes a man to want to get cleansed from his errors. A man that wants to get forgiveness for his sins. Amen. It's the grace of God. He begins with errors. He goes on to speak about secret faults. That's not talking about things he's hiding. It's talking about things that are hidden from him. Amen. Those errors that he didn't even know about. Those things that he wasn't aware of. Amen. Most of us, when we got saved, we just knew we was headed to hell. We knew we was lost. But there was things we was doing wrong we didn't even know were wrong. Maybe things right now. We've not got enough light yet to realize it's not pleasing to the Father. But thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for the heavens declaring His glory. But thank God for the Spirit of God that works in our heart, that'll guide us into all truth, that'll lead us to the things that are right and will reveal to us the things that are wrong. Amen. The grace of God that works down in our heart. So it begins with errors, goes on speaking about secret faults. These are sins not evident to everybody. The preacher might not have preached about it. Your mama might not have fussed about it. But the Holy Ghost says, you know, that's not right. The Holy Ghost says, you don't need that in your life. The psalmist said, Lord, I can't see all this. Keep me back. Help me, Lord, in these areas. That's what he's dealing with. And that's how the Word of God works. It reaches down into our heart. Here's a verse of Scripture very familiar to you. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, the wonderful Word of God, when the Holy Spirit takes it, thrusts into our heart and reveals to us what is in the heart of man. Amen. I'm glad God wrote it, but I'm also glad God called men to preach it. God allows the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God. Amen. Jesus takes the Word and He blesses it and He gives it to His disciples and He tells His disciples, you give it to the people. Hallelujah. And thank God the people sitting out there when Jesus has blessed His Word and the preacher's given the Word out, it'll speak to their heart and it'll speak to their need. Amen. Acts chapter 2, you know that great day of Pentecost had come. Peter had stood up and preached. The Bible said in verse number 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I remember that fifth Sunday in June when the Holy Ghost smote my heart and I wondered, what am I going to do? Amen. Jesus takes the Word. The Spirit takes the Word, drives it into the heart of the sinner. When we believe the Word, we'll ask for cleansing. Who, verse 12, who can understand his errors? Lord, I don't even know what all I've done wrong. So God reveals to him, all right, there's errors there. Look at what he says in the next word. Cleanse thou me. He didn't say, Lord, leave that one alone. Is it not a little thing? Lord, can't I have any fun? Lord, can't I just keep a little pet sitting? No, he didn't say. He said, get it out of me, Lord. Wash it out. Make me clean. Amen. Amen. It's like your mama was. When you was a kid growing up You come in with dirt on your face. Maybe you was getting ready to go in the supermarket. I remember, or in the funeral home. I remember that in particular one case. But little kids, and you got dirt on your face, and it ain't bothering you, but it bothers your mama. And she'll get you down, and she'll wipe that all off of your face. I ain't gonna put that spit on you, amen. I might do it from up here, but amen. But she'll wipe that and wipe that and wipe that, amen. I remember Benjamin, our youngest son. He'd have something on his face. I'd say, Benjamin, let me try to wash. You want me to wash your face off? And he'd say, yeah. And I'd scrub and scrub, and I'd say, well, your face is still there. I can't wash it off. And Benjamin would say, don't wash my face off, Daddy. Don't wash my face off. Amen. But mama's interested in those spots that don't bother you. The Holy Ghost, a holy God, is interested in things that may not bother me or you. But when He reveals them to us, all of a sudden we're saying, get it off of me, God. Get it off of me. He said, cleanse thou me, amen, from secret faults. He moves on. Again, there's a progression. He goes on, verse number 13, goes on to deal with continual guidance. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Amen. Keep back continual guidance from sin. Amen. Keep me away. Keep me away. Keep me back. Hold me back. Restrain me. Amen. You've heard it said before, I'm sure, Luke, is it Luke 15 that deals with the prodigal? And in that, the prodigal, the rebellious son, said, give me, give me, give me. But the repentant son said, make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm telling you, this is what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist said, hold me back. Put the restrainers on me. Make me do right, Lord. Make me do right. Amen. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Not only continual guidance, but continual deliverance. Look at the next phrase. Let them not have dominion over me. Continual deliverance. Don't let sin get the upper hand on me. Amen. Don't let sin have dominion over me. Don't let me fall into the trap and become snared and ensnared in sin. Listen, they're talking about addictions in our world today. There's all kinds of addictions. You know what an addiction is? It's something that has snared you. It's something that has trapped you. Perhaps there was a time you was using it, but the day comes, it uses you. You're no longer the user, you're the used. That's what sin does. It's exactly what sin does. On every account, any level you want to deal with it, that's what sin does. Amen. But verse number 14 gives us a great statement, a wonderful prayer for daily grace. Not just daily guidance, not just continual deliverance. Amen. But daily grace. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I thought about this. Words. He starts off with words. Because words are what come up from the heart and reveal what's down in the heart. The psalmist is saying, Lord, I wouldn't have known the heart of God if you hadn't told me, hadn't given me your word. And Lord, I wouldn't have known what was in my heart if the words hadn't come out and revealed what was in my heart. But he not only said the words that comes up, but he says the meditation. That's what stays down there. The meditation's what you dwell on. The meditation's the things you hang on to. The meditation's the things you deal with in a regular basis. Amen. So the believer has come to be aware of what's on the inside of him. The believer has come to be aware of what God's word says concerning the heart of man. Amen. And so the believer says, Lord, I need forgiveness. Lord, I need cleansing. Lord, I need guidance. I need deliverance. But he says, Lord, I need you to help me on a daily and continual basis. I've got these problems in my heart. What do I need? I need somebody to move into my heart. I need somebody to sit on the throne of my heart. I need somebody to take control of my heart. Sounds like a Lord to me. He's talking about a Lord. He's talking about a Lord and a Savior. Amen. Amen. The believer has become aware of what's deep down in his heart. He asks God to make it acceptable in God's sight. God's not going to be satisfied with my works nor yours. The only thing that'll satisfy God, amen, is His Son. Isaiah 53 said, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Amen. The Lord Jesus is what satisfies the soul. This prayer of David in Psalm 19, 12 through 14, particularly verse 14. He's talking about his heart being made new. He's talking about his heart being changed, being made righteous. He said that in verse number 13, then shall I be upright and shall be innocent of the great transgression. Amen. So he's saying, Lord, I need some help. I want to be changed from the creature I am into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Forgiveness, being made righteous, being made a new creature. Can I tell you that is the object and the purpose of God revealing Himself in the heavens, in His Word, and to your heart. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. I seriously doubt there's anybody in our auditorium, perhaps listen, but probably nobody in our auditorium, that would deny that there's a Creator. That would deny the belief and the truth that God created this world and all that is within it. I doubt there's anybody here that would deny that. I doubt there's anybody here that's really confused about what God's Word is and really even what God's Word says. But today, if God has taken His Word and pricked your heart, you need to deal with it. You need to invite Christ into your heart, into your life. You need to ask God for forgiveness and ask God for cleansing and ask God for direction and ask God for grace. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word of God that's been preached, the Word of God that's revealed to us, the perfect will of God, the perfect standard of righteousness. Thank You for the warning. Thank You for the witness of the Word. Thank You, dear God, for pricking our heart, dealing with our soul, dealing with the innermost being of mankind. Thank You for that, Lord. I pray You'd do it even now as we get ready to sing and as we pray and as we enter into invitation time. I pray do that, Lord. Deal with the hearts of boys and girls and men and women. Deal with the hearts of listeners, maybe on the highway or maybe at home or in some other place listening over the radio. Lord, I pray deal with folks right here in this auditorium. Draw them, dear God, to Your side. Sinners might be saved and saints might be strengthened. Saints might get closer to God and drawn out of God for a touch of revival. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we get ready to sing, if God spoke to your heart, you need to come, you need to do business with the Lord, would you do that as we sing? 154, as we sing, you obey the Lord. Whatever He says to you to do, you do it.